The second scripture reading today comes from the third letter of John, where he's writing to Gaius, probably one of the shortest books in the Bible, less than a half a page. But I want you to listen closely to the words, because there's a word he mentions multiple times in his letter to Gaius, and that is truth. Truth. And the reason he refers to truth is because he's referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth. "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brethren, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together for the truth." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bill. Well, it took me about a year and a half to get through the book of Acts. I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to get through a book of the Bible in 2 weeks. Third John. Now, some of you might be wondering, what is the shortest book in the Bible? Well, in a matter of words, it is Third John. Now, there is a book of the Bible that has less verses, and that is Second John. But Third John has less words than Second John does. And so, this morning, I'm going to start and finish next week a sermon series on 3rd John. Now, the book we just went through, the book of Acts, curiosity would say that was, along with Matthew, the longest book in the New Testament with 28 chapters, although I understood that Luke has more words in 24 chapters than Acts does and Matthew does with 28 chapters. Those are just kinds of tidbits of information for you, going from one of the longest books to one of the shortest books in the New Testament. You know, I would say as I was younger in my life, it was great to be healthy and strong. Now, as I get older, my strength has waned. I used to look at something and say, "I can do it." And when someone says, "You can't do it," I would do it anyway. Now I look at it and I say, "Okay, can I use a dolly to move that? Ah, I've got some son-in-laws. I can get them to move it for me," or whatever the case may be. But I used to be pretty strong. Now I'm much weaker. Used to be very healthy. And there's some things going on in my life that contribute to not being quite as healthy. One of those being that thing. Some of us can relate to that, can't we? But it's a great thing to be healthy and strong. We don't always appreciate it until we find ourselves hurting or sick, right? Last year, I had carpal tunnel in both of my hands. Now, if you recall, before the carpal tunnel, I had knee replacement surgery. And that went very well. Things went very well with that. But because our insurance, we had met our deductible and co-pays and out-of-pockets and all that sort of thing, I thought, let's get the freebies done. So I had carpal tunnel surgery done in one hand, then I had it done in the other hand. And you appreciate both hands when one of them doesn't work for just a little bit. Then you also appreciate the other hand when the other one needs to be worked on. So when things aren't working quite right, when maybe you're hurting in some way, you appreciate perhaps when you're healthy. Jesus says in Matthew 9:12, he says what? It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick when he was responding to those who were questioning him. He always had a very wise response to anything and everything that was sent his way, mostly by the Pharisees, who were trying to corner him and get him to maybe say things that would get him cornered in some way. And Jesus always had an amazing response to when they were trying to do that. It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. Now, we've been talking about Paul's journey for the most part in the book of Acts. Peter was a part of that too. Luke is the one who wrote that. But now we're talking about John. I find myself keeping wanting to say Paul all the time because we've been with Paul for over a year now, mostly. Now it's John. John wrote this letter to the church. He wrote this specifically to Gaius, but as all the letters were, they were meant to be shared with the church because there's lessons learned in every letter, whether it's a personal letter or a general letter that's given to the church. John shows in this letter his genuine concern for the fellow believers that he was speaking to, primarily Gaius, but others as well. You look at the first few verses, the first couple verses of that text, you see a heartfelt concern for good health. First, he talks about, really, in a sense, good physical health. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health. But then he goes beyond that, not just good physical health, but that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in that truth. So John's concern was not just for good health, but it was good spiritual health. You know, oftentimes when we are praying on Sunday nights, a group of us get together and we have a long list of people. Some have been on there for a long time. But those concerns that are shared in the morning are also prayed for at night. And one thing we oftentimes do, I know something I oftentimes do myself, is I look at the list and I see all of the needs. And most of the needs that are mentioned on that list are some kind of a physical need. Struggling with cancer or emotional need. It might be, you know, dealing with the loss of a loved one or those kinds of things. I think, you know, when it's all said and done, an even deeper need than the physical and perhaps even the emotional is spiritual. And so I will oftentimes pray over the whole list and say, Lord, I pray that every person on this list becomes spiritually whole and healthy. Not just physically whole and healthy, because I tell you what, even though you and I might get our physical health back for a season, for a while, guess what? We still have to meet our Maker someday. Someday we still expire on this earth. But fortunately, we have an eternity with our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we put our faith and trust in Him. So I do oftentimes pray that. And just like John is telling Gaius, I pray that you have good health. But even more so, I'm so grateful that you have been faithful in service for the Lord. You're doing some good things, and for that, I am grateful and thankful. He says things like, hoping your soul is getting along well. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Your soul getting along well. That I've been told about your faithfulness to the truth, and that you continue to walk in that truth. He's sharing something with Gaius that later he's addressing a problem that Gaius has in the church. He's wanting to, first of all, encourage him. Gaius, you've been faithful. Gaius, you have been true to God's word. Gaius, your walk with the Lord has not gone unnoticed. Thank you. Thank you. But later in the text, and we're going to get to most of this next week, not this week, about another gentleman that was creating some problems in the church, Diotrephes. We're going to get to him, but not much this week, next week. But what I wanted to talk about a little bit this week is we've got different kinds of enemies. You've got the enemy from within and the enemy from without. The enemy from without is easy to identify. Our fight, it says in Scripture, in Ephesians 6:12, our fight is against the principalities and powers, the evil spiritual forces in this world. It's never against a person. Even though a person may have harmed you, really the evil that's going on is sin itself. And we're told many times in Scripture to love our enemy, realizing that that indeed is the case. But the enemy from without is easier to identify because we can see that perhaps we may stand on the truth and the enemy is not standing on the truth. And you can see that. We look in the world we live in today and we see that culture's moral compass is far different than the church's moral compass. It's different. The world, as Scripture calls it. Why, I ask you and me, would I listen to a sin-stained world's moral definition as opposed to the only standard, the holy standard, which is God's Word? It's clear. And yet sometimes we want to bend to whatever culture says because it's the cool thing to do. It's the popular thing to do. And sometimes the church does not stand on popular things, at least according to the culture around us. But it is true if you and I hold to God's Word and the truth, as Bill mentioned this morning, truth is mentioned several times in this tiny little letter. If we hold to the truth, our moral compass stands fast. Clearly, our moral compass is different than the world. But what I want to talk about this morning is sometimes the enemy is from within and it's sneakier. It's sneakier. Diotrephes, if you read the whole book, you realize he's a brother in Christ, but he's got problems. Very prideful. He doesn't like the fact that some others have come from elsewhere, not his own kind of disciples, the people who he's... And I've seen this in the church before. You know, when it's like, well, if it's not me that has done this, then on anyone else or whatever the case may be. And here it is now in 3 John, where John is looking and he's seeing Gaius is trying to stand for the truth, and there's someone in the church that is standing in the way because he sees his position, his perch of authority, his perch of power is being affected by someone who is speaking truth. It's a little harder to identify sometimes when the enemy is from within. And you know what? I think Satan uses this tool, and he uses it very effectively to try and destroy the church, to try to weaken the church, because if he can see fighting from within, that's not a real positive witness to the world out there, is it? When he sees fighting from within, it's like, they're no different there than we are out here. So what? Why even go? Why even be a part of that? Whatever it might be. Sometimes it's harder and it's sneakier to see the enemy from within. And again, I want to remind you that the enemy is not a person. It really isn't Diotrephes that's coming up. It is pride, greed, any number of things that might be there. Satan desires to weaken the personal testimony of us and of the church as a whole. That's what he tries to do. So if he can get the church to argue from within, to be in conflict from within, he's done a really, really, really good job. You know, over the years, over the decades that I've been alive, there have been several pastors who have been in great positions of authority and power, and they have a huge voice out there to thousands upon maybe even millions of people, and some of them have crashed and burned, caught in sin, embezzlement, relationships, whatever the case may be. Satan worked really, really hard to bring down someone at the top. Because you know what? If you can bring down someone at the top, you can bring a whole lot of people with them. I wonder how many people have left the church over leaders who have crashed and burned, who have been caught in sin. I wonder. The enemy from within is sneakier, and I think Satan spends a whole lot more time trying to do damage in the church than he does outside the church. He's already got them outside the church. Why is he doing any more work? He doesn't need to. They're destroying themselves. So what he does is he works in the church, and John recognizes that in this letter, and he's telling Gaius, continue in the truth. Continue to do the right thing. Continue to do the godly thing. Continue to do the scriptural thing. Continue to do the thing that God has called you to do, even though there might be some even within the church that want to fight with you. Gaius is being questioned by Diotrephes in verse 9, which we didn't get to that this morning. Pride and power were a part of this. The desire to be right and noticed or recognized was a part of this. That has no place in the church. Pride has no place in the church. That kind of pride. I'm proud of the fact that I'm a child of God, but not because I earned it, but because he made me a child of God. That's what I'm proud of. Amen. Not because I've done anything. I don't deserve it. But he loves me anyway. That's what I'm proud of. Sometimes in the church, that's what goes on. And Satan recognizes that, and he starts to push buttons. Ooh, if I can get the church to fight with themselves. I have done a good thing, he says. I need to slap him. John has a directive for us in this text, in the first few verses. A directive for Gaius, and a directive for us in the church of Jesus Christ. One thing he says here is be faithful. Verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing. We need to be faithful. We don't have to be awesome. We don't have to be woohoo. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. That's what he calls us to be, and that's what he called Gaius to be. And then he says this, treat brothers as brothers. Treat sisters as sisters, even when you don't know them. You know, some brothers had come from elsewhere, and it says right here, gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how they continue to walk in the truth. And later on, he talks about brothers that maybe are not known to you, but treat brothers as brothers. You know, it's neat when you see someone come into the church for the first time and they're a believer, and immediately, you're my bro or you're my sister. You've got a bond there that's deeper than blood. Isn't it neat to know that? Sometimes you go to a restaurant and you'll see someone over in another table away somewhere and they're bowing down to pray before they eat. You think, that's a brother. That's a sister in Christ. And I know if I had an issue right now, I could go over to that table and they would care about me. Or they could come to my table and know that we would care about them. That's what's neat about being brothers and sisters in Christ. So treat brothers and sisters like sisters, even if you don't know them. We have a bond that's deeper than blood. Verse 6, love really trumps everything. They have told the church about your love. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Love trumps everything. Not needing to be right. Not needing to be recognized or noticed. Love trumps everything. I can love people who I disagree with. I can love people who have a far different theological view than I do. I can love them, even if I disagree with them. Even though they're wrong. I could be wrong too. Treat them like you would treat God. And guess for whose sake this is? It is for God's sake. It's for the name that we go. He is the one to be glorified. We sometimes think it's for ourselves. No, God doesn't need us to glorify him. But we do it because we are created to glorify Him. He doesn't need it. He desires it. He created us to bring glory to His name. And so you and I, as we live our life in Christ, we aren't here to glorify ourselves. We are here to glorify His name with everything that we do. So live in that way. A humble life. Show hospitality to others. Work together in Christ. Show the world out there that the church can live in unity, even though sometimes you might even be in disagreement. It erases jealousy and pride. It puts humility front and center. It glorifies God. Love and hospitality go an awful long way to do that. And that's really what John was telling Gaius. You got an issue in the church. You're being faithful. You're showing love. You're doing what you're called to do. You're speaking truth. Don't ever forget that piece, because that's front and center. Truth. We always have to speak truth in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what He called us to. So, as I close this morning, and then as we share in something that unites the body of Christ, as we share in communion this morning, notice and note that unity in the body is a great witness. Unity in the body is a great witness. It's anchored in truth, and it's sustained by humility and love. There's no place for one-upmanship in the church. There's no place for that kind of thing in the church at all. We ought to always be living with each other in the context of each other in humility. I should always be about the other and not about myself. Husband and wife, what's it tell us in God's Word? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Isn't that a beautiful example of the way we ought to be living our lives? It's not about me. It's about the other. Because isn't that exactly what Jesus did for you and me? He was thinking about us. When He prayed that prayer in the garden, I'll use my own words. God, I know what's coming. But if we can think of any other way of doing this, show me right now. But I love them so much. I will do whatever it is You will that I do. That was humility. That was what Jesus did for us. And that's what He calls us to do for each other. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for this little book in the Bible that maybe because it's so little, it gets lost in the shuffle. Sometimes, oh God, the problem is not outside of the church. Sometimes it can be inside the church. Show us if that ever happens in this church, Lord. Help us to see it and deal with it in love and humility. That even in disagreement, we can love each other. Just like John was trying to let Gaius know. Continue in the truth. Continue to be faithful. Continue to love. For we want the church to have a great witness to the world out there. Help us, oh God, here to be a great witness to the world out there of how we deal with things, even when we don't agree with each other. How we show that we love and care for each other. Thank You that You showed that to us first in Jesus Christ. And that selfless act on the cross of Calvary. As we go through communion this morning, oh God, remind us of that. Until You come again, we are grateful and we are thankful in Jesus' precious, holy, and wonderful name. Amen.